This is lesson 12, and next week will be our last lesson in 2 Timothy. And then we won't even skip a beat. We'll come back the very next week and we'll start Titus. And Joyce has gone down. Our books are in. If you want to get yours today, you can. The cost is $7, which is a bargain. Four lessons. We'll spend 4 weeks in the book of Titus. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, now as we come to the time where we just want to focus on your word, we ask you to just anoint this time with power. And Father, speak to us very personally. And Father, we just ask you to give us ears that hear and are attentive to your word. And Father, just take our hearts and stir them up. Take this whole book, Father, and keep it very close to our hearts that we might have it, a grasp on it, a firm grasp, that it might be very, very dear to us, that we might be able to go back to it and review it. And so speak very personally to us out of chapter 4 now as we look at the first 5 verses this morning. Just bless us as we study your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's my phone.
Turn off all electronic devices.
There you go.
For 1 hour, we want to hear God.
Yes. And that includes the teacher, right? I always forget to put it on silent. Okay, they're $7, and they'll be right over here afterwards. Okay, perfect. We're coming now to the very last chapter, just 4 chapters in 2 Timothy. And we're almost done. Can you believe it? 13 weeks. Oh, 2 more handouts if you have an extra one at your table. There you go. Anybody else need one? Good. There you go. Thank you, Debbie. And as we come to the very last chapter, this is a very sacred chapter. It's precious territory because these are the last words ever penned by the Apostle Paul. So it's a chapter that's going to be filled with emotion as we study it. And so today we're coming to verses 1 through 5, and this is Paul's final appeal to the young man who is going to take his place. Paul is soon to lose his life. He will be beheaded for the gospel. And he's passing the baton now to Timothy. And so Paul is going to give one final solemn charge to Timothy. And that comes in verses 1 through 5. And I just want us to read those verses. And then we're going to come back and pull some wonderful things out of it. This is what Paul says to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, in these 5 verses, we have a portrait. We have a picture of what a faithful preacher is to look like. These verses are instruction not only to Timothy, but to every preacher. And if we do our job as a congregation, we require our preachers to do the things that are written here in the performance of his duty. We need to hold our pastors accountable. We need to hold our pastors responsible. That's our responsibility as a congregation. So we need to know, we need to understand, what is God's call on the men of God, on pastors, on shepherds? And we need to understand, what is it that God is demanding our preachers to be? And then we need to hold them to it. So these verses serve then as a final summary, not only to Timothy, but to all faithful preachers. And the Bible is not nebulous. The Bible is very clear about what he expects, what God expects from the one who is a pastor. In this little portion that I just read you, there are 9 imperative verbs. There are 9 commands in these 5 verses. They're commands. They're not suggestions. They're not just good ideas. They're not points for us to discuss. They are commands. And this is a pattern that the faithful preacher is to follow. This is the pattern that is his responsibility to fulfill. I love how God has designed the church. He's designed the church to be led by gifted men. And much of our spiritual life as a congregation and our growth is directly connected to the effectiveness of those who we're under. Now, would you not agree with that? Those who teach us and those who preach to us. And our greatest need, I think, in our nation today is for faithful men who are consistent, who will not compromise, who will preach, and who are men of integrity. Now, in this last chapter, Paul is writing with a lot of emotion because he's coming to the end of his life. He's a prisoner. He's old. Older. He's in his 60s. That's not really that old, is it? He recognizes that he's at the end of his ministry, and he's passionate that Timothy carry it on. And so he comes in these 5 verses and he's pleading with Timothy that Timothy will be faithful. And he sets the standard by which faithfulness can be measured. Now, he's appealed to Timothy, not just here, but actually all through this letter. And let me just remind you some things he's made an appeal to Timothy for in this letter. See if you remember them. One of the first things he was, that he was to stir up the gift of God that was in him. Keep it fresh. Stir it up. Be useful. And then he says, Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of what? Of fear or timidity. But of what? Power, love, discipline. He's told Timothy, don't ever be ashamed of Christ or anyone that serves him. Timothy, you've got to guard the treasure. You've got to hold tightly to the truth. And you've got to be strong in character. And what you've learned from me, what are you to do? Reproduce it in the lives of faithful men. And Timothy, it's going to mean that you suffer difficulty and persecution. Do it willingly. Make a maximum effort for Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ at all times. You need to lead with authority. You need to be able to handle accurately the word of truth and rightly divide it. And Timothy, you need to avoid useless conversation that leads only to ungodliness. And Timothy, you are to be a vessel to honor, set apart from sin and useful to your master. And Timothy, you need to flee youthful lust. And you need to refuse to be drawn into philosophical, theological wrangling with words. You're not to be an arguer. You're to be kind, teachable, gentle, patient when you're wronged. And you need to face dangerous times with a deep knowledge of the Word of God. And you must understand that the key to your own maturity and that of the people who are under you is the Word of God. So preach it. Preach it in season. Preach it out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. and know the priorities for all of life. In your hardship, do the work of an evangelist. But I want to say the five verses that we read today, it's kind of like if you just took the whole book and summed it up in a little capsule, it would be these five verses. Because this is Paul's final words. This is his wrap-up. This sums up his hopes for Timothy. And in doing that, it's also a message for every Christian preacher, every Christian pastor, and every Christian minister of Christ. Now, I want to stop and say something here. There was clearly no room in Paul's philosophy of ministry for this kind of a mentality. Let's just give the people what they want, theology. That is a common theology in our day. He did not urge Timothy, go conduct a survey and find out what the people in your congregation want and then preach on what they see as their felt needs. No. He commanded Timothy to do what? Preach the word. Do it faithfully. Do it patiently. And Timothy, you just confront the spirit of your age head on with the word of God. Now notice he didn't say anything to Timothy about how the people in his congregation might receive him or might respond. He didn't mention how large Timothy's church should be. He didn't say one thing about the money Timothy should be taking in or how influential he should become personally. He didn't suggest that the world should revere him, esteem him, accept him, or that he was supposed to become very popular. He said nothing about external success as we would see success. His emphasis is on commitment, not success. And he said nothing about whether an unbeliever should attend or would attend or would tolerate what he said. He only warned him that there would be hardship. And our ministry philosophy of our day is loaded with worldly standards of success, external criteria that come, such as affluence, numbers, money, response. They've never been a biblical measure of success in ministry. What is the measure of success? Well, here you go. Faithfulness, godliness, spiritual commitment. Those are the virtues that God esteems, and they are the qualities that God blesses. It doesn't matter if it's a small church. It doesn't matter if it's a large church. Because size does not point to the blessing of God. And popularity is not a barometer of success. So the goal in ministry is never worldly success. It's always excellence. Now let's just look at these five verses, and let's pull out the nine commands that he gives to Timothy here. And so it also goes to all preachers. Number one, understand the seriousness of your commission. Understand the seriousness of your commission. Listen to verse 1 again. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now that speaks of the seriousness of being in the ministry. That word, I solemnly charge, is one word in the Greek. It's a strong word, and it means strong urging. Timothy must understand the seriousness of his call. And anyone who takes on the pastorate is in a very serious position and has a very serious responsibility. Because the pastor is not really directly responsible to a church or a board or a denomination or an organization that ordained him or a school that trained him. Every preacher is directly accountable to who? To God. And to the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge. And the preacher must realize that his ministry is being done in the presence of those two, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not serving in the view of men. He's serving in the view of God. God is his audience, and it's serious, and nothing escapes their notice, and they will be held accountable, and this is very compelling. Now, God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge, is what it says there. That word judge in the Greek means he is the one who will evaluate. And Paul lived in the light of that. And he wanted Timothy to live in the light of it too. And so the compelling thing here is that the preacher, the pastor, the spiritual leader has to realize the seriousness of his task. It calls for commitment. It calls for dedication. And what makes it so serious is the scrutiny of the one who is the judge, who will evaluate it. It will be tested. Will it be gold, silver, and precious stones, or will his ministry be wood, hay, and stubble? And so Paul wants Timothy to understand his is a serious commitment. Because you know what? Timothy was going to get a lot of pressure to compromise. He was going to get a lot of pressure to be a man pleaser. And I just want to stop and say right now, our pastors need our prayers. Amen? We need to be praying for our pastors regularly. We need to be praying daily for them because their job is an awesome task and it is not easy. We need to pray, God, I pray they will be faithful to teach God's word, to put God's word on display, to be men of integrity. We need to encourage them. We do. Here's the second command. Preach the word. Preach the word. Did you know that the word of God is to be the centerpiece of the preacher's ministry? Preach is what they do. The word is what they preach. Now, the word preach means to herald. To herald. Or it means to proclaim publicly. Or it means to publicly announce. Now, I want you to see an order here in 2 Timothy. We've seen, first of all, he's told to guard the treasure and to retain the standard of sound words. Then he's told to be diligent to study it, to handle it accurately, to rightly divide it, the word of truth. And now he's told to proclaim it. And it really goes in that order. You take it in, you understand it, and then you're ready to proclaim it. He is to preach the word of God, and let's ask the question, well, why the word of God? Well, number one, it lets God speak rather than man. The preacher gives God a voice. Number two, it brings the preacher into direct contact with the mind of the Holy Spirit. You know, as he's there in study and he's digging deeply into the word of God, he's digging deeply into the mind of the Holy Spirit. Number three, it forces the preacher to proclaim all the revelation of God. You know what? If a preacher just takes the word of God and preaches it faithfully, going through it book by book, verse by verse, you know what? You can't avoid certain issues. You will cover every issue in life. Number four, it promotes biblical literacy. And as you and I sit under the strong preaching of the Word of God, the strong teaching of the Word of God, what happens is we become biblically literate. We start to think biblically. And it makes us know our Bibles. You know, there's no shortcut to knowing your Bible. There's not. It takes time and focus and intention. Number five. It carries the ultimate authority. And as you study the word, it compels you to live in a certain way. It has authority. Number six, it transforms the preacher. And transformed preachers will lead to transformed congregations. Now, preaching the word isn't always easy. It's not always popular. But it is the calling of the preacher. He simply preaches Christ and the Word of God. And it's to be the very heart of his ministry. Here's the third command. He is to be ready in season and out of season. In season and out of season. Let's look at that phrase, be ready. What does it mean in the Greek? It means to stand beside. And it's used of a military guard who is always at his post. It's kind of like you're on duty all the time. Did you know? There's no holiday for the preacher. He gets no vacation. He doesn't have office hours. He's driven. He is compelled. He's always to be at his post. Now, here's another thing. It has the idea of a mindset that seizes every opportunity. There's a constant readiness. There's an eagerness in his heart to preach. And he doesn't want to get up and just give little motivational talks. He wants to give what? The Word of God. And then he says, in season and out of season. Do it when it's convenient. Do it when it's not. Do it when it's what is expected. Do it when it's what's not wanted. Do it at all times. Let nothing silence you. Don't be concerned with being accepted socially. Don't be concerned with the esteem of your community. Say what needs to be said, whether people want you to say it or not. And it's not that he's to be abusive or abrasive. It is that he is to be truthful at all times, zealous to speak the word of truth. Here's number four. He reminds Timothy that in the context of preaching, what must he do? Three things. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Ouch. Reproving and rebuking. That's not fun, is it? We don't want to invite someone to reprove and rebuke us, do we? That's exactly what the Word of God does. And do you know the preacher who fails to reprove and rebuke with the Word of God is not fulfilling his commission? Let's talk about reproof first. It has to do with the mind, the understanding that something is wrong. To show what God says, it reveals sin. And rebuking has to do with your heart. It has to do with being convicted in your heart that you're a sinner and that you have sin in your life. It's just preaching the word. It confronts, it corrects. And that's just part of the pastor's ministry. It shows, it does reproof, which shows something is wrong, and then it rebukes, and that convicts you in your heart. And then it says exhort, and that word means encourage. Exhorting is always calling you to restoration, and you're to exhort with great patience and teaching. So the preacher is going to confront sin and then encourage people out of sin. Come alongside of them. Show them the steps they need to take to come into change. And he does it with great patience. And that word patience in the Greek there is talking about patience with people. Preachers have to have patience with people. You want to know why? It's because people don't change very quickly. It doesn't happen overnight, does it? It's a difficult battle. And so this patience is the spirit that never gets annoyed or irritated, never becomes exasperated or bitter, never comes to despair. And that is really the nature of God. It's a spiritual grace. God has to give us that patience. Then the preacher must teach the Word of God. Instruction or teaching. And that's all accomplished through the content of God's Word. And we're right back where we started. Preach the Word. Now, as the Word is publicly proclaimed, all of it, people are exhorted out of sin. They're led into righteousness. But here's the deal. They have to be taught. Because if you rebuke somebody, but you don't teach them, that leaves them with no understanding, and they don't know where to go. They know they shouldn't be where they are, but they're not sure where they're supposed to be. And so you rebuke, and then you teach, you rebuild truth, and that leads to obedience. Here's number five. Don't compromise in difficult times. Now look at verses 3 and 4. For the time will come. Let's stop right there. This is a prophecy. This is actually the second prophecy we've seen in 2 Timothy. We saw the first one in verse 1 of chapter 3, where he said, realize that in the last days, dangerous times will come. Now here we see a prophecy in verses 3 and 4. Let's read it. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now here you just feel urgency in Paul's voice. Timothy, get with it now, because there's coming a time when people won't want to listen. They won't endure sound teaching. Let's talk about the word endure there. It means to tolerate. That's our best word in the English, to tolerate. There's coming a time when people won't tolerate sound teaching. And the word sound is an interesting word in the Greek. And the word we get in our English from it is the word hygienic. Timothy, they won't endure clean teaching. Timothy, they won't endure healthy teaching. Now notice the word they in verse 3. They will not endure. To who does they refer? Well, they are the ones to whom Timothy will preach. And that, no doubt, will embrace the church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Those in the church, there are coming days when those in the church will not endure sound doctrine. Now, we know the world won't endure it, but did you realize that there's coming a day when those in the church won't endure sound doctrine? When you look back on the history of the United States, there was a time, I was born in the 50s, and that was a time when people really honored God's word. The Ten Commandments were posted in school. Everybody recognized the Ten Commandments. I mean, I can still see the Ten Commandments posted in my elementary school. People listened to sound teaching, to the truth of God. They respected the ministers of God. And you know what? That's not true anymore, is it? And it's not just the world that doesn't want to hear the truth. It's the church as well. Now, what is it that they want to hear? They want to have their ears tickled. And what is it they want to hear? They want to hear myths. Very interesting. A person in my family doesn't live here in Brookhaven, but he said, oh, I'm going to my Bible study. He's very liberal. And I said, oh, good. You know, I teach Bible study. I was curious. What are y'all studying? Well, they were studying mythology. I thought, that's their Bible study. Mythology. I'm not kidding. This is in Jackson, Mississippi. And the church that he was at, their Bible study, was a study on mythology. Boy, does that ever fit in my lesson today. They turned aside from the truth to study mythology. Wow. And then look there. It says they will accumulate for themselves. That's very interesting. They're in it for themselves. They're going to accumulate or pile up teachers in accordance to their own desires or their own lust. You know what? They want a people who will say what they want to hear. They want what feeds their egos. They want what makes them feel good about themselves. They want to be entertained. And you know, if a strong preacher comes and offends their sin, then that strong preacher must be rejected. So you know what they do? They just gather a group of teachers who say what they want to hear. And the one who really has the message they need to hear the most does not speak to them. Now look at verse 4. They turn away their ears from truth and will be turned aside to myths. They resent the truth. They're turned aside. That verb means to twist or dislocate a limb. Very graphic. It means their minds get twisted. Their minds are dislocated. Their minds get out of joint. That's where we are in our generation today. People don't tolerate the truth, and they become victims. Now, what is behind it all? Why won't they endure sound doctrine? Why do they have to accumulate these teachers and turn away from the truth? And it's because they just want their ears tickled. They don't want to be confronted. They don't want to change their lifestyle. They love their sin. They want to be entertained. They want to have pleasant feelings. They just want to hear nice stories. They want to think positively. And they love psychology. Just help me feel good about myself. Just tickle my ears. Now, I want to say something about the Word of God. It will not tickle your ears. It will box your ears. It will burn your ears. It will pound your ears. It reproves and it rebukes and it convicts. I feel in my short lifetime that there's been an ever-increasing indifference to the truth of God. Do you feel it? I feel it even in the church. I started teaching Thursday morning Bible study 23 years ago. We were so excited because Kay Arthur was really all the craze. Everybody was talking about Kay Arthur Bible studies. And we couldn't wait. I had to go get trained to teach K. Arthur Bible studies. Went and bought all my books. I got my big Strong's Concordance. It's this big. And I got my Vines Dictionary. And I just couldn't wait to learn how to dig into the Bible and do cross-referencing and take that chapter and write it out phrase by phrase and all this kind of stuff. Make lists. And where were the contrast and all of those different analogies and metaphors and, oh, goodness, we just loved it. And everybody was so excited about it. Now, I'll tell you something about precept Bible study. It's not touchy feel good. It's not. You have to dig. You have to dig. And so then we got away from it for about 10 years, and now we're back. And you know what the mood is? What's our mood? And I'm real. Just be honest. It's hard. Is it not? You're like, well, I just like that easy stuff where you look up the verse and what does that mean to you? And how does that make you feel? If you're going to be a woman of the Word of God, you're going to have skills. And I just learned Kay Arthur is just stepped down. Her husband has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And so her son now is taking over. So that era is over, girls. That era is over. And I think David will be able to keep the ministry going, but nobody can replace Kay Arthur. Amen? I just pray, God, raise up preachers who love the Word of God. You know, had I been a man, I would have definitely been a preacher. I would have. I love the Word of God. God, would you raise up men who love your Word? God, would you raise up men who have an urgency in their ministry before everybody stops hearing altogether? And I'm telling you, this is rampant in the church. People don't want to have their sin convicted. People don't want to get their lives in line with the Word of God. Tolerance for truth is very low in our generation. God, please raise up people. I look at my grandchildren. God, I prayed this for my children. Would you take up my sons and make them pastors? And now I'm praying it for my grandsons. God, I know one of them is going to be a pastor. I've got 10 of them. Surely one of them is going to stand up and be a man of the Word of God. I mean, I know they all will be, but I mean, I want some preachers. I want a faithful preacher, one who knows an urgency about the Word of God. We're so desperate for the Word of God. Here's number 6, be sober in all things. He says, but you, Timothy, you, in contrast to all those flaky people who just won't listen to the truth, who just want their ears tickled, who turn away from the truth, but you, Timothy, you be sober in all things. I love the word sober. It means stable. You be stable. I like the word stable. My husband's like that. He's so stable. He's one of these people, he's never here, he's never there. It's just always the same. It feels so good. He's stable. It means unmoved. Unmoved. It means unwavering. And it means steadfast. I love every one of those words. It's like an athlete who has complete control of his body. And he is under control and he performs at the maximum level. Listen, Timothy, in the midst of everything, you be steadfast. You be stable. You be a firm rock in all things. We need preachers who live totally steadfast in an unstable world. Men who know their priorities, whose heads are clear of deceit, whose heads are clear of false teaching, and who are unaffected by the people's desire just to have their ears tickled. Men who will stand in their pulpits and give the profound word of God. Very balanced, very consistent, solid, noble, never even picking up that ear-tickling stuff, never being even moved by it. Here's number 7, endure hardship. Now, I want to say a minister who is faithful can expect difficulty, not popularity, because no ministry of any value is going to be painless. What does it mean? It means you're willing to go through suffering. It means you're willing to accept suffering. And it means you're willing to expect it. Because if your ministry has any power and any effectiveness, get ready. There will always be pain. And you can evaluate a preacher on 2 things. How faithful he is to the Word of God, and how much pain he's able to endure. And when you come to hardship in ministry, you have 2 choices. Number 1, you endure, or number 2, you compromise. And those are your choices. But the faithful preacher never compromises. And so Paul says to Timothy, endure hardship. You're going to suffer. And the verb tense there in the Greek means you're going to suffer evil treatment. And that's just going with the territory. Endure as a good soldier, he said to Timothy in chapter 2. And of course, Paul was an absolute living illustration of what he was preaching. Now, jot down Hebrews 13:23. I'm going to read it to you. Because there's a little verse there that I just discovered this week. And whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but whoever did knew and loved Timothy. And there's a little verse tucked right at the end of that book. And this is what it says. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I shall see you. Our brother Timothy has been released. Released from what? Well, from prison. That little verse tells us that when suffering came, when hardship came to Timothy, he endured. He didn't compromise, and he didn't look for a shortcut. We don't have any details of that imprisonment, but apparently he was jailed for the preaching of Christ. It tells us he was faithful. And that's the cost of the preacher's commission. Persecution, rejection, hostility, but never compromise. Here's number 8, and we're almost done. Do the work of an evangelist. That means preach the gospel. Timothy, now listen, while you're pastoring the flock, while you're shepherding the sheep, you've got to also evangelize the lost. You've got to preach boldly and faithfully, face the world courageously, and preach Christ crucified, preach sin, preach judgment, God's law, righteousness, herald the second coming, warn of eternal judgment, magnify the cross, the resurrection, the atonement, preach the gospel. Teach doctrine, teach the gospel. Here's number 9, fulfill your ministry. And fulfill is such a beautiful word. It means do it all. Just do it all. And don't do it half-heartedly. Do it with all your might. And do it all your life to the very end. And Paul was coming to the end of his life. Timothy was at the beginning. And so Paul is calling for total commitment. Now let me just say this in closing. That's true for all of us. God is calling all of us to total commitment. Now, we aren't preachers like Timothy, but we are under orders to serve the Lord and to extend his kingdom and to proclaim Christ. And we all have to fill up our own ministries, don't we? We all have a ministry to complete. And we're all to give maximum effort along the way in the process. And we're responsible to be bold, to be courageous, in season, out of season. We're responsible, too, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. And then, in love and patience and teaching, encourage people toward righteousness. And the preacher, in a sense, is a model of what all of us are to do, just at a different level. And even though we're not called and placed in that particular office of preacher, we all have the responsibility to know God's word and to share it whenever we have opportunity. And we're to be eager to do that. We're all responsible because we too are living our lives to the audience of God. We are to be people of the word of God. We're to know it and we're to live it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this portrait this morning. Father, we pray for our country. We are so needy. God, would you raise up godly preachers? And would you encourage ones who are presently in their pulpits? Father, men who are committed to serve you all the days of their life. Men who are under compulsion. Men who are at their post. Men who are ready to fulfill their duty. Men of integrity. Men who love your word. Give them, Father, so that they might bring it and lay it forth for congregations to hear. Help them to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with great patience and instruction. And Father, may we be women and men of the book as well. May we know your word. May we be ready in season and out of season to share. Father, thank you for these words this morning. Thank you for putting them in our hearts and stirring us up. We bless your name for the privilege of studying your word. May it not return void. May it accomplish much in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we'll finish up next week and then we'll jump into Titus. Your books are over here if you want to get one. $7 you can pay today or next week.